If you will, this evening, please turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. And I'll read verses 1 through verse 9. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so this evening we will be looking at primarily verse 4. We read verses 1 through 9 for context as to give us what is going on in the life of the nation of Israel currently. And it is often said of this life that it is a journey. And if you think about it, it really is just that. We have a beginning and an end, a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so, as we are traveling on this journey, the Lord tells us there are two paths. There's the straight and narrow, and there's the wide highway. There are not multiple paths. They're not blended paths. They're two. And so, we have to determine where we are at on these paths as to where we are going at the end of the path. And as Christians, we are not promised easy, comfortable walk in this life. Often in this life, we are met with pain, sickness, death, loss, lack of resources, disappointments, and persecution. If you think back to the early church, this is, of course, not just for us. This is not just for the historic church. This is for every believer. As we've seen just even this week with the pastor and his wife, they've become afflicted with physical ailments. But we come through life with these things, and we must not believe that we are the only ones that are afflicted by these things either. That's why we read over in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, the apostle that took the gospel to the Gentiles. What do we see him talking about? And how his life was afflicted. He was beaten and shipwrecked and hungry and thirsty, and all those things that go with this life. So remember, when we are going through these times, don't think that you're alone, for we are not. Was it not even our Savior who was the name given to him, the man of sorrows? He said to some, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." And so, even our Lord and Savior, the one whom we thought, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came into this world in a manger to the family of a poor carpenter. He was not brought up in a lavish kingdom with all that money, the comforts that money can buy. And so if he is not, of course, given to comfort and ease, why do we think we deserve the same? And see, in America, we have a problem. There's a gospel, it's probably here, called the prosperity gospel. And they say, you just need Jesus. That's all you need. And all your problems will go away. But that's not the case. That's not the life that we are given in the scriptures of those who follow after this Christ. For we are just like our Savior. We pick up the cross and carry forward. When we meet with these in our way, of course, we can become discouraged. We read about that in the text in verse 4. At the very last of that verse, it says, in the soul the people was much discouraged because of the way. So God had protected the nation of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness wandering going toward the promised land. But even they become discouraged on the way. And so we are made from the same mold. We are made from the same flesh. And so we have sometimes the same discouragements. Now, of course, the nation of Israel had met with several discouragements in a short period of time, this causing them to grow weary. And there's a saying, when it rains, it pours. And so oftentimes it's not just one thing, it's multiple things that come at one time. Now, of course, there's a warning in this text. Later in the verse, verse 5, that we learn that what not to do in these discouragements. The nation of Israel, of course, murmured against God and Moses, as they were off to do in those wilderness journeying. There are considerations, of course, that we can make that will keep us from sinning against God, and we must use those. And I'll share more of those with us as we go further in the text. The Lord knows our frames and how frail this flesh is of ours. He is a tender Lord. He does not drive the pregnant sheep too hard or the young calves to exhaustion. And so we must look to Him and His hand and His leading. The Lord knows He will not leave us helpless in our time of need. Let us look for these helps so we can take advantage of these helps. Now to begin with, let's take notice in verse 4, and they journeyed. Now who is on this journey? The they here refers to the nation of Israel. It is the people of God. This is the nation which He had brought up out of Egypt. It's His chosen nation. It's a separated nation. It is not all the nations of the world. As I said earlier, it's not those on the wide path, it's those on the straight and narrow. And so those who have found the straight and narrow through Christ are separate and redeemed and chosen. Exodus 6:7 says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And I'm sure many here are very familiar with those burdens. They had went down under Joseph to be saved from the great famine. And of course they started to grow in Goshen. But then the next Pharaoh didn't know Joseph and didn't like the fact that they had grown and were blessed by God. So he began to try to restrict them and burden them with slavery and building to keep them busy, and then also to kill the firstborn sons. But what do we see God doing? We see God moving in providence to redeem that nation out of Egypt. Now, of course, we can draw a parallel here. The symbolism here is of our own salvation. Before conversion, we are in the nation of Israel under burden, a burden to our sin. But the Exodus is, of course, that redemption from the bondage of the sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the parallel I'm trying to draw, is that we, if we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are in this nation. We are among this people. It is a spiritual nation of Israel that we are a part of. If you are covered tonight by this blood, you are a part of that nation. Are you today a member of this nation? Have you been covered by the blood of the Lamb? As they were on that night of the Passover, they took the lamb and slaughtered it and then painted the doorposts so the angel would pass over them. And then they left Egypt. We had just held communion this morning, and it's the remembrance of that. The fact that it is His blood, His precious blood that was spilled for us. And this is the only way you can become a member of this nation. There is no other way to be a citizen of this nation, to be on your way to that celestial city. That's where we're going. We are on the way to a city that is not made with hands, to that great promised land, the eternal promised land. Now that is who is on the travel. In verse 4 we see they were journeyed. There in Hebrew is properly, it means to properly pull up, especially the tent pins, that is to start on a journey, to pack up. That's what they were doing. They were not staying in one place in the wilderness. God had not settled them yet. They had no settlement. They were moving on. They were moving to Canaan, where the promised land which God had given that people. And along that journey, we see many dealings and events and circumstances providentially brought upon them. They are coming to the end. They are at the end of the 40 years of wandering, where that generation that sinned against God, they had sent the spies in, and 10 of the 12 that came back said, "We cannot take the land. They're giants." Which has always made me feel sick a little to my stomach that they would be so without faith. They had seen all that God had done in the wilderness, what He had done with the plagues and bringing them out. But then they would turn around and say, "We can't take the land." But there were two faithful men, Caleb and Joshua. And they said, "We can." Now, of course, the Lord cursed the people and said, "You'll wander for 40 years until that generation drops off." So this is the end. So they start traveling, and they go up to the southern border in verse 1. And one of the Canaanite kings was not very happy they had appeared at his border, so he took control of the situation and sent out his armies and repelled them. It was like they thought they were entering Canaan through the southern border, but instead, that was not the case. And they were repelled. Now, they come to settle at Mount Hor, which is located on Edom's western border. And they send, and you can read about this in chapter 20, of how they send messengers unto the king of the Edomites. And of course, the Edomites are the people of Esau. So they were brethren, the descendants. And they said, "You know, we want to travel through the highway straight through to the other side, the eastern side, so that we can continue our journey north to the promised land." But then the king of Edom decided he didn't care for that, because they were great in number and thought maybe they had some mischief to partake. So he told them no. And now God has them traveling south back toward the Red Sea, which is basically to compass the land of Edom. They're going around the land. And it's even further out of the way. Going through would have been a quick shortcut through and shorter distance. But now we can kind of understand why they become discouraged. All these things, and also at Mount Hor, we see the death of one of the leaders. Aaron dies. Miriam had died some time before. So these leaders are starting to pass on. And they become weary of the way. Now, this brings us to this parallels our own journey. One, that it shows us that we are on a temporary journey. It is not permanent. We do not live on this earth forever. Thank the Lord. We are not just stuck here. We do have to journey in the wilderness. As we are in bondage to Egypt and then the Exodus, and then we journey through this life in the wilderness, and then we finally reach the end to the promised land, the eternal heaven. They traveled from place to place until they entered the promised land. Over in Hebrews 11:13, it says, "We are pilgrims and strangers on this earth." Is that you today, dear friends? Are you enthralled with the baubles of this world and all that we have around us and the entertainments and the leisure and the distractions? Or is your sight set upon something greater? Upon that eternal resting place? As I said earlier, we are on our way to the glorious city that was not made with hands. And what a day that will be when we will appear in His presence into that eternal rest, and we'll be there with our Lord and Savior, the one who has went before us on this path. He did not require anything of us that He has not done Himself. He does not leave us to our weakness, to where we do not have helps. He helps us and carries us forward with Him. Now, on to in their text. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Their journey had started to become a burden. The Israelites' journey was starting to burden them. There are several events that take place, like I said, in close sequence. It's all of a sudden a downpour upon them. And of course, anybody that would have these types of things all at one time would be very discouraged. Would start to lose confidence in what God was doing. And that's really what they are doing. In our text it says, it was much discouraged. But if you look at more modern translations, it'll say they grew impatient. Which is essentially, that's what it is. They were not trusting in God and what He was doing. And how He was having them to go. Now, what do we see? What on this path do we see that is discouraging? What discouragements do we see before them? Well, three things. One, they're enemies. In verse 1, they had a battle with King Arad, the Canaanite. And then if you come through to the last of the chapter here, in chapter 21, you'll see the battles with Sihon and Og, the Canaan, or the two kings that they took out in the wilderness. So there are enemies on this path. They often had to battle. But are we not the same way? We have enemies in this life also. We have Satan, sin, and the world. We read about Satan himself, that he was the great lion that roareth and seeketh whom he devours. He is looking for those whom he can attack openly and to go after. And then not only that, our own flesh, our sinful flesh, wears upon us. And then the course of the world, it brings in all these distractions to bring us away. These things do nothing but inflame us to want to quit the course, to get distracted, to move away. Oftentimes these things come to us and they show us a more easier path. Almost like there in the Pilgrim's Progress, the bypass meadows. They were walking and the path was very rocky and it hurt their feet. And then they saw the meadows and said, "Well, we'll just get over the fence and hop in there." And if you've read that account by John Bunyan, you know that ends up in very bad situation for Pilgrim. And so we are much the same. We must be careful. We must put on the armor of God to battle against these enemies and be vigilant. Now, number two, they compassed the land of Edom. They had to go around. They tried to pass through, and that passage was stopped. It would have been a shortcut through to the other side. And they had to go around. And they felt as if they were backtracking because they were heading back down toward the Red Sea. And we also meet with long treks in our own spiritual walk. And sometimes we see the clearest path, but that is not the Lord's intention, is it? We think, oh, it's just a short travel that way to the other side, and I think the Lord's leading me that way. And then what happens? We have to go way around to get to the same spot. We become disappointed. And sometimes we are trying to serve the Lord and seek His will and do what is right, and the doors close all around us. And so it's not necessarily that we're sinning against Him or trying to go ahead of Him, but we feel that way. And so the third would be the wilderness terrain. And that's in verse 5 of our text. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" God had sustained them all these 40 years. And yet they still think that God is just going to leave them in the wilderness to die. And so they begin to sin against Him. But this wilderness was exactly that. It was an arid terrain. It was a very difficult path. It was rocky and probably very thin at times and very narrow. And they probably had to go down. And they had this great multitude of people. And not only that, because of so many, it probably was very long to go through certain paths because there were so many people. But they were afflicted by the terrain. And not only that, this terrain is dry and rocky, but there is limited food and water. They had limited resources. And in verse 5, they go on to say, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." But there was bread. There was manna. And they go even further to say, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." And it is a sad day when we loathe the bread of heaven, that we loathe His word. May we not be caught in the sin of the Israelites. These are not comfortable traveling conditions. As I said in the introduction, we are not promised comfort and ease. And if you look at the history of the church, really, the most productive times in the history of the church is when there is persecution, when there is a seeking after those to do them harm who follow Christ. I was doing at our home church a lecture for our history conference, and I was looking back at the early history of the church, the Baptist church here in this nation, and the most productive time is late 1650s on, when there were actually laws forbidding the meeting of Baptists. But you see on the timelines, Baptist church started. And so those were productive times. And I fear that will have to be what will happen, especially in the U.S., for us to have production again. We have enjoyed great liberty many, many years, and probably in this country too. Great liberty. We are here together, gathered, and reading the Word of God, where there are countries like China that cannot even come together openly. And so, those times may have to come again before we see revival. Our own travels are often met with difficult terrain, sickness, lack of resources, death, all these things that we are afflicted with. Are you going through these things yourself? Maybe you are. Maybe the path is getting very difficult. Maybe it's very hard to travel. Maybe you feel isolated and alone. Let us not feel that way. Our Savior is with us every step of the way. It is easy to see how quickly the nation of Israel became discouraged because of the way. We can also become weighted down by discouragement, especially when they are close in sequence, when they happen all at one time. It just weighs upon us. We are not alone. There are other believers with you. They may not be experiencing the same types, but they are having afflictions and tribulations. How do you respond when discouraged by the trek through the wilderness? Now, of course, we see in our text that Israel did the wrong response. They murmured and shook their fist at God, which they often did throughout the history. And are these not in samples given to us that we may not do these same things, as Paul says? And so our path before us has enemies, and we sometimes have to take the long way around. And there's wilderness terrain. It's very difficult to go through. What are we to do when these discouragements begin to weigh heavily upon our souls? How do we respond? The world, if you've noticed, I'm sure you work and out in the world, most of them people have no answer. I often wonder how they get out of bed and function every day. Because you hear of all these things that are happening in their lives, and their lives are total chaos, but they have no one to turn to. In America, that's probably why most are on antidepressants. Because they don't know how to cope. They don't have anybody to turn to. And really, in reality, it's because we need to turn to God. There's that broken image of God driving them, and it's just empty, and they don't know what to do with it. Dear friends, let me give you three reflections that we can meditate on during our discouragements. Meditating on these will help us bear with patience any discouragements that we may encounter. First, the chosen path. Is this not God's chosen path? This was His nation. This is the one that He had given shown great miracles to redeem out of Egypt. He had heard their cries. And even before He had redeemed them, He had already been making a way for their redemption. Did He not save Moses? Moses was one of those children birthed when they were supposed to be destroyed. And the same thing with our Savior. He sent a child incarnate to live perfectly and to have the law and then die the death. And He was doing those things when others around Him may not even known who He was. Many in those crowds who were healed by Him, they didn't know who He was. They just heard things, or they had come out of curiosity. And even today, He is moving toward redeeming our souls and bringing us unto Him even before we even realize it. This path has been decided in His infinite wisdom. The great wisdom, this great wisdom that birthed this universe, that put it all into place with but a word. This great wisdom that set out how our salvation was to be accomplished. Have you ever thought about that? The glorious way that He took a soul, innocent blood, and then they paid the price for those who were guilty. He couldn't call a man to do that because men were already guilty from the womb. We're already tarnished. None of us could save others. He had to have a perfect sacrifice. And the fact that laying down the life for one saves others. These are things and concepts that, dear friends, the world has no idea of. We see it all throughout His Scriptures. Even when He's there in the Gospels, as He's talking, He says things that are just, they just boggle the mind of even the religious leaders. And the things He says is just so mind-boggling. Who else but God would say those? And He has designed this path that we must walk. And it's not haphazard. I know it feels that way. When sickness or pain comes or death of a loved one, it often feels that way because it just seems like our world has been turned upside down. But He is not. He still holds us in His hand and nothing may pluck it from us. And can we not place our trust in the wisest being in the universe? It's just like election. Men will say, oh, it's unfair. God chooses? How unfair. But why would you not want the wisest being choosing? Why would we want to choose and make these choices? No. We want the wisest and best who God is. Now, number two, God is with us. We see that through the wilderness account with Israel. The pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire had not left Israel at this point. It was still there. He was still communing with Moses and giving them direction and guidance. He had not left them. They had forgotten that He was with them. And even in their wandering, He was still guiding and directing them. Does not leave us to ourselves. He doesn't leave us to walk by ourselves. We are not just wandering around with no aim or where place to go. We have a destination, and it's the eternal city. It's heaven to be there with our Lord. The church is His special possession, and He will not leave nor forsake it. Listen to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, a very sweet promise that you can even meditate on when you are feeling left out and alone. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is He not there with us? He is there with us. And why would we not think He wouldn't be with us? Did He not pay a very great price to redeem us? It was the blood of His only begotten Son, the one who was not guilty of the sin that was laid upon Him. And before Christ left, the disciples were very worried because they wanted to go with Him. They didn't want Him to leave. And what did He tell them? I'll send the other Comforter. You will not be alone. I'll send My Holy Spirit. And so He did. That's who goes through this life with us. All who are believers have the Holy Spirit. That is with us. And He guides us. He shows us the secret things of God in His Scriptures. And leads and guides us along the way and helps us. And number three, no other way. God had plans for the nation of Israel to enter that promised land. And He wanted them to enter up at the eastern side of the Jordan, going over to Jericho, and they were going to go that way. And He had them exactly where He wanted them and how they were going to travel. They could not pick whatever path they wanted. As I said, going through Edom was probably, that was a great shortcut. Great, we can go through here. It may be an easier path. But the Lord said, no. You're going to go the path I want you to go because I'm still working to mold you to what I want you to be. And that is what He's doing with us. He's slowly molding us and taking us and forming us to that which will be ready for glory when it is time. The eternal promised land can only be obtained via Christ. We cannot mix unrighteousness and righteousness and get to heaven. We can't do that. The straight and narrow path don't combine together and go the same way. It's two separate paths. And so we can't put them together to get to the Holy Land. The Scriptures direct us to Christ, where it says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. The door to that sheepfold, as He says in John chapter 10. And no man entereth except for by Me. The straight, these two paths do not run together. We cannot run them together. Do not believe that you can go together down that path. You have to be separate and down the straight and narrow. But He's given us our Scripture, the Scriptures to show us this. He's given us His Word. that shows us exactly how we can obtain eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are on the way to Zion, the heavenly city made not made with hands. This march is not without its troubles. We're not promised that in the Scriptures. Christ Himself doesn't say that. None of the apostles say that. Even if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, even those suffered affliction. The enemies we face will come and try to knock us off the path. They will attack us on the king's highway, as Apollyon did there in the Pilgrim's Progress. But the Lord is with us. He has given us armor. And we can stand in comfort in opposition because we are on the king's highway, on the way. Our path will become narrow and hard to navigate at times. Other times it will seem as if we will take one step and go back two or three. And that often happens. But despite all these things, we must not lose confidence in our Lord, that He has a work and He's doing that work. And He's got us exactly where He wants us. He started a work in us and He will see it through to the end. He will complete it. It doesn't say there that we have to complete it, thank the Lord. It says, I will complete it. And so He will. God has orchestrated this path in which we trod, established it as the only way to our destination. But He does not leave us to walk it alone. May the Lord use this to help us in our times to look forward and not look behind us. Amen. And let me pray, please. O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do look unto Thee. We do acknowledge that You have raised Your Son there to Your right hand in glory. And that, Lord, He came and was stooped to us as we were but laid low in sin and death. Lord, we thank You for destroying that great enemy of sin, for binding Satan, for protecting Your people, Lord, that the precious price of Your blood which You bought, that great nation, that cloud of witnesses that keeps going forward even until You return. Lord, You will be with Your church. You will guide Your people. May we look unto You. May we see that these enemies are very real and they wish us harm. May we look and not grow impatient with You. May we not be seem alone, but we know that You are with us and that You guide us. And may we also understand that You have created this path for us and that we walk it after You. May none here be so weighed down that they are like the Israelites here. May they not sin against You. May they not shake their fist and loathe that light bread, Lord. May we look unto You for all things. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.